Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. And we're going to continue our study of the book, the prophet, the scroll of Ezekiel. And we're up to chapter 6. God willing, we'll cover the whole of chapter 6 this evening. Let me begin with a word of prayer. I want to welcome my brother, Pastor Murray, back. He was doing a bit of travel, was gone for a while. So we're glad to have you back, Pastor, and look forward to seeing you, God willing, this Sabbath. And I believe you're up to preach next, so we're looking forward to your message. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into tonight's study. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God Almighty. We thank you. What an enormous privilege we have to call you Father, to be set apart in this time of incredible darkness and accelerating evil and insanity. And in Christ, not only do we have our sanity and your righteousness, but we have this incredible covenant love for you, for Christ, and for each other. So, Father, thank you for the ancient scriptures that have stood the test of time and will stand the test of time. While all around us there's confusion and darkness, we have the light and the lamp of your word, which is truth. Thank you, Father. Please bless our study as we dig into the scroll of Ezekiel. Deepen our faith and our understanding, and just guide us, Father. Help us. We praise you. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just check the Rumble chat to confirm I'm coming through. Thank you, Pastor Murray, coming through loud and clear. So greetings, everybody. Glad to have you with us this evening. Let's get into Ezekiel chapter 6. And what I'll do before we pop into 6, there's a transition here from chapter 5 to chapter 6. Last week, we were in chapter 5, and this kind of strange demonstration that Ezekiel was going through for people to watch him and study him, and it was a bit of a spectacle, but it was a message to them that God wanted to get to them. And they were receiving that message. And he says here in Ezekiel 5, verse 5, like, what is this all about? The third, and take a bit of one third and put it in your pouch and your skirt, and then, you know, go after that with the sword. Thus says the Lord God. He says, this is Jerusalem. So we don't have to be wondering, like, who is Ezekiel talking about? Is he talking about America? God says, this is Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord God. This prophecy that Ezekiel was enacting was regarding Jerusalem. And the reason God is, and I've got to say, Ezekiel is intense. And it's not that Ezekiel is intense, it's that God is intense. As we study this scroll of Ezekiel, the fury of God is palpable. He is furious. And he tells us right here why he's so angry. It's because he set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations. Jerusalem was the centerpiece. And all the countries were around about her to learn from her. And the reason the world is in the state that it's in today, this darkness that's just falling all over the earth, this confusion, this chaos, this incredible evil, is because Jerusalem has failed. And God is holding this people to account, because they were supposed to be the force against evil and the representation of God in the earth. So he is furious, and he's using Ezekiel to present his wrath against his people. So it does lighten up in the introduction that we play every week. You know, he's going to give them his spirit. He's going to sow them. He's going to rebuild them. So there is good news. The gospel is in Ezekiel. But the reason it's such good news is because of all the bad news these people have brought upon themselves. That if nature were to take its course, and if all laws were to follow their natural consequences, then there's no hope for Israel, there's no hope for Judah, and consequently, there's no hope for the world. But what we're seeing with this intensification of the fury of God is the context within which we preach the gospel. It is this is the context of the good news, the context of the Evangelion, this gospel that we preach. If we don't have this backstory, then we don't know what we're talking about when we're preaching the gospel. So let's get into it. Let's understand it. Let's accept the will of God. You know, we don't want to be like the people that Isaiah called out, where they say, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear this anymore. So it's going to be intense for quite a few chapters, but just consider this, brethren, that this intensification of the fury of God is the context of the gospel. It's the context of Christ coming to earth. So this wrath is against Jerusalem. Now we come to chapter 6, and there's a different subject. It's no longer Jerusalem. Now there's a different subject. He says, or a different object of the wrath of God. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," human being, my human representative, "set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Okay, I get Jerusalem, okay? The centerpiece of God's master plan, being unfaithful and incurring God's wrath. Now, the land, the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel is to turn, he's with the captives, he's in Babylon, and he's to turn toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against the mountains in the earshot of his fellow captives, that he's now prophesying against the mountains. What is this all about? And he says, so now he tells him what to say to the mountains. He says, "And say, you mountains of Israel," he's speaking to the land, "you mountains of Israel," he's not speaking to the people, he's speaking to the mountains, "hear the," because Israel's a very mountainous topography. And so they know, they've been taken away from Israel. They're now in Babylon. It's a flat land. It's, you know, sometimes people move from the west of Canada. Maybe they're in British Columbia. And then they move to Ontario, or even worse from a topography perspective, they go to Alberta or Saskatchewan, where it's just flat. You look around and it's just flat earth. And you hear these folks who used to live in British Columbia, they mourn for the loss of the mountains. It's like, wow, what I miss the most is the mountains. Well, here now they're captives and there are no more mountains. So they know that they've been taken away. And now Ezekiel is facing the mountains. He's in the direction of the mountains, and he's prophesying against the mountains. Why would he do that? "And say, you mountains of Israel, you mountains, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys." He's not talking to the people anymore. He's talking to the land. He's talking to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys. And what does he say? He says to them, "Behold, I, the Creator, God, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." Huh. So even though he's talking to the land didn't build high places or altars in the high places. So the people did this, but they have brought the consequences of their behavior are being visited upon the land. That we can do things that the land suffers as a result. Look at what's going on. Here we are, for the sake of the archive, in August 2023, and we've just witnessed complete devastation in Maui, in Lahaina, Hawaii. And possibly it's just negligence. Potentially it's more than negligence. But whatever it is, it's human behavior that has caused this incredible devastation and catastrophe, not just upon the people and the children, but also upon the land. So human behavior has consequences not just upon humans, but upon the creation as well. And God is showing them this. Now, what is the logic of what God is doing here? And we always have to go back to Torah to understand the logic of what's happening. This is a consequence that Moses laid out for Israel and Judah in the Torah. So let's see, we're just going to go to one part. We could go many places in the Torah. Normally we go to Deuteronomy 30. This time let's go to Leviticus 26. And this is the holiness. This is the holiness of the arrangement that Israel has come into as the representative of God on earth. And so there's a conduct of holiness that's expected of them. And we see that through Leviticus. Now, let's pick up some of the terms and conditions of violating this holiness in Leviticus 26. He says, "You shall make no idols nor graven image." So we know this. This is very clear from the commandments that were given to them, that they said, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So if we come back now to Leviticus 26, "You'll make no idols nor a graven image." They agreed they wouldn't do this. "Neither rear you up a standing image." Don't do this. "Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," and then he explains the blessings that he'll bestow upon them. One of them being here in verse 6, "And I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." So it's a very clear blessing. You obey the statutes and the commandments of Jehovah, and you will be a blessed people. You will be the pinnacle of righteousness. And all the earth is going to look to you to learn about this, your God, and how, what is the code of righteousness? So very clear blessing, not just upon the people, but upon the land. "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword." Okay, that's the blessing part, Deuteronomy 28, 29. "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments," which is, by the way, the situation we find ourselves in today in the Western world, particularly United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, these Western democratic nations that respected the word of God, that their legal system was influenced by the statutes of God. We're in a situation now where we collectively despise God's statutes. We abhor his judgments. And so there are consequences for this, and there are consequences for the people of God, the covenant people of God, who have been scattered into these nations. But God hasn't forgotten their DNA. God is not unsure where they are. So this is a covenant that's an eternal covenant. We cannot escape it. Just because you flee one land and go to another and start building your society in another land doesn't mean God is unclear about who you are. So he says here, speaking to them before they even go into the land, once they're in the land setting this up, the holiness code, "If you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant," if you break my covenant, "and I will set my face against you." Imagine having God, imagine having Jehovah as your enemy. So, you know what it's like to have enemies who want to crush you. We're actually right now witnessing politically the enemies of this former President Trump. They want to absolutely destroy him. And we see that their hatred for us, Christians, and they want to destroy us. But these are men. Imagine having Jehovah as your enemy. Well, listen, if they break his covenant, that's God is saying, okay, you've become my enemy. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. Instead of me protecting you, I'll just leave you vulnerable to them. They that hate you shall reign over you. I mean, this really does sound like our Western societies today. So we need to be able to understand that. And Ezekiel, as we go through Ezekiel, he's going to sound very, very relevant to our society today. But we want to be faithful to the text. We don't want to read into the text what we want to believe. We want to understand the text the way it was given, the way Ezekiel received it. And only after we've done that, do we then want to say, okay, well then, how does that apply to us today? But again, as we're reading this, we really are going through this. It really sheds a lot of light on what we're going through. So we'll come back to that. They that hate you shall reign over you. We see people like Ilhan Omar in the Senate of the United States government. These people hate America. They want to destroy her. And they're in the government all over. The people who hate America, the Democrats, they hate America. They hate America. They've sold America out. And yet they're ruling over us globally. How did this happen? Here's the explanation. They that hate you shall reign over you. And although I say the Democrats hate us, the Republicans hate us as well. Two wings of the same bird, with few exceptions. And the exceptions, in fact, are on the Republican side, but the Republican institution has sold us out. The Democratic institution has been completely hijacked. And it's demonic. It's evil. Are you offended by me saying this? Oh, Adrian, you're political. I can't speak truth. We can't open our eyes and look. When will we say, like, wow, this is pure evil? It's demonic. We of all people should be crying aloud. Where's our backbone? Where's our spiritual sense? Oh, Adrian, you're being political. You can't say that. Don't ever, ever, ever talk about politics. Just talk about Jesus. Christ says there are dumb dogs that cannot bark, loving to slumber. I would hate to be described by my God that way. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And that, this is the character of America today. America, that sort of rugged individualism, people who risked their lives, sailed over oceans to get to America, and there was nothing there, and went through harsh winters, and just had that toughness about them, and that faith. Today, hey, I might ban you on social media if you say the wrong things. Oh, I won't say anything wrong. I'm sorry. I'm afraid. I'm a Christian. I'll just go in the closet and hide there. If you want me, listen for the bones that are shaking. That's me in the closet, terrified. Nobody's chasing me, but I'm really afraid. What on earth has happened to the Christian DNA? We're lost. Well, this is what God said would happen to us. You shall flee when none pursues you, and your strength shall be spent in vain. You're just pursuing the wind. Ah, now we come to why the land is included in the prophecy of Ezekiel. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And I can't read this without thinking about what just happened in Hawaii, one of the cities of America. And again, I want to come back to, well, how does this apply to America? Because I am coming to the same conclusion that Ezekiel is relevant to America and the other Western democracies that are founded and influenced deeply by the scriptures. Although I'm coming to the same conclusion, I'm not coming to it through the same path. I don't see where Ezekiel didn't deliver this message to anybody. because the northern tribes were already in captivity. And Ezekiel was preaching to Israel, but since they were already in captivity, that his message went nowhere. And therefore, we need a Gerald Fleury as the modern day Ezekiel to now take the message to America and Britain and Canada, etc. To me, I don't see the scripture saying this. God is very, very clear to Ezekiel. I will punish you severely if you are unfaithful like the people around you. Do not be unfaithful. I'm giving you this message. Take it to them. So Ezekiel received this revelation from God, and he was faithful. He took it to the people he was told to take it to. And so let's make sure that we understand the scripture in its proper context. Let's not, before we even started reading it, we've already come to the conclusion, oh, this has nothing to do with Ezekiel and the people of his day. So we read into it what we want to read. I think we need to be very, very careful and handle the word of God faithfully. Let's take ourselves out of the picture and let's just read, what does the text say? And if you've been with me so far through Ezekiel 1-5, it becomes abundantly clear Ezekiel was faithful. And all the demonstrations that we read last week that Ezekiel was going through, there were people observing him. That's why he was doing these things. Moreover, God tells him, everything that you're doing, tell them this is Jerusalem. So he's demonstrating this to the captives to say to them that all of this, it's intended for Jerusalem. So let's read the text in its proper context. And then only after we've done that, let's then ask ourselves, well, then how does this apply? Because I'll tell you, a lot of what we're seeing in the prophets and in the Torah, it clearly is relevant to us today. And this is where, if you were with me in chapter 1, when we sort of opened up Ezekiel, you know, we looked at scriptures like this in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8. Dealing with the southern kingdom. Yeah, the northern kingdom's gone. And these prophecies that Ezekiel has, they're to Israel. So what does that mean? Here in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8, when King Asa heard these words, these are words from the prophet Obed, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. So he was given prophecy and encouragement that if he would execute these reforms and be faithful to Jehovah, that God would bless the southern kingdom. So he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah. So this is a major reform that is taking place. And Benjamin. And out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So we see that Judah and Benjamin were together. In fact, Simeon was also adjacent. We have Levi in there as well. Now he's also taken some things from Ephraim. So we see that it's more than just the Jews. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them. Where were these strangers from? Where were these people who are estranged from the covenant? Were they Gentiles? Where were they from? So we have the faithful Jews in the southern kingdom, the people who are faithful to Jehovah in the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, part of Ephraim, part of Simeon, part of Levi. And then there's also strangers with them. Are these Egyptians? Are these Moabites? Ammonites? And the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. So they, in other words, they fell away from the northern tribes and they came to the south. And how many of them came to the south? In abundance. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They saw how God was blessing the king in the south and the faithfulness. And they saw the curse of Jeroboam and how evil he was. So they fled Jeroboam. And they went to the south, Israelites. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Why? For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So corruption. And they couldn't execute their office. And so even though they had some possessions and they had nice homes, they left that and they went to the south. And he, that is Jeroboam, ordained him priests for the high places, for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. This guy's gone loco. He's a complete spiritual lunatic. And the people see this. It's like in America today, in the West today. And I keep saying America because it's the head of the West. That people are waking up now. And they're like, wait, what? What? We're taking pornography into grade one? We're teaching children sexual deviation and having them act it out on each other? What? We're mutilating the children, their genitals? Wait, what? We're saying that a biological man, can trounce biological females in sports just because he says he's a woman, that he can shower with them, that he can be imprisoned in the women's jails and make them pregnant. And we just say, oh, it's two women that got pregnant, that one woman impregnated the other. People are waking up and saying, wait a minute, this is demonic. And finally, this spell that people have been under with the whole liberal movement in the West, finally, they've gone too far. And we're for nuclear war. And now we see the devastation in Hawaii and the president's on vacation. And only after almost 2 weeks, he finally interrupts his vacation and really doesn't demonstrate any care. Finally, people are waking up and saying, okay, something's wrong. We've gone to the dark side. Well, this is what same thing that happened here. People saw there was a problem. And then here in verse 16 of chapter 11, and after them, so the Levites left. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, let's read that together again. So yeah, the northern kingdom was captured and destroyed because of Jeroboam. But before that happened, what happened in the southern kingdom? Out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So I am coming to the same conclusion that what we see here in the Torah, what we see in Ezekiel and other prophets, applies to the Western nations that were erstwhile Christian nations, that were founded on or very heavily influenced by the scriptures. And now they've turned their back on all of this. But not to say that, you know, Ezekiel was preaching to nobody at the time, and that, you know, we as the custodians of the scripture, we have to find the Ezekiel today and get behind cult leaders and dysfunctional people and demonically influenced people like Gerald Flory, who declare that they are the modern day Ezekiel. I don't buy this at all. This is nonsensical. But what I am seeing is when Ezekiel was given these prophecies to Israel, that God is using Israel, Judah interchangeably when he refers to the southern kingdom. Because God knows the DNA of these people. And God knows that these are not just people from the tribe of Judah, that in fact, in the southern kingdom, we have the DNA from all the tribes of Israel. And so he's divorced the northern kingdom. They're gone. He's still in covenant with the south. And the south represents the covenant relationship, but also embodies the entire DNA set of Israel. Now, as they're being punished in these intensifying cycles, they are fleeing. We just have to look at the 1930s as one example of many. As they're being persecuted, they flee. And they go to other nations and become very successful and very influential in these nations. And God is saying, I have your number. I have your number. Don't think that I've forgotten the covenant and the consequences of the covenant. So it's no surprise if, as we are reading the Torah, that we're scratching our heads and we're saying, like, wow, this is exactly what we're going through today. Or as we're reading the prophets, that we're scratching our heads and kind of rubbing our chins and saying, you know, this seems to be talking about us. Well, God knows the DNA of Israel. And he knows exactly who is Israel and where they are. And they are still bound by the covenant. Those that are in the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, they're out. They're divorced until Christ returns and sets about to gather them back and bring Judah and Israel all back together as one. But for now, the covenant remains with the southern kingdom, which we refer to as Judah. And God calls from time to time Israel, tells Ezekiel to talk to Israel. And then they flee, and it doesn't matter where they go. It doesn't matter what they set up. They're still bound by the terms and conditions of the covenant. So we see here in Leviticus 26 and 20 that there are consequences on the land. So don't be surprised if we start to see that the land cannot yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Verse 22. And I will also, and I'm just picking a few verses here, just so we get a sense of the covenant. We could go to Deuteronomy. We're here in Leviticus because we're dealing with the holiness expectation of these people. He says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So these people are going to lose their children, and they're going to lose their wealth. They're going to lose their livestock. And I'll make you few in number. They're going to lose their own selves. There's going to be consequences that are catastrophic in terms of human life. Verse 25, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. This is how I'll resolve this quarrel that we have. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And again, it's no wonder that we're seeing things like COVID spreading all over. And then we have these open borders with people coming in to our lands, bringing diseases with them that we had gotten rid of. We never worried about these diseases. These ancient, you can't, I shouldn't say ancient, but, you know, decades ago, maybe they were a problem. But because of the sanitation and the cleanliness and the standards and the hygiene in the West, we didn't have these problems. Now we have open borders. And as much as they're carrying on about COVID and we had to wear masks and be locked down, the borders were wide open. And people were coming in with things like tuberculosis and whooping cough and all these other diseases that were common and haven't been resolved because they don't have the standards in the third world. But they're bringing them here now. So this is all, it all makes sense. And you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. And, verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And this happened anciently. This is exactly what God said would happen to them. They went into famine, and this is exactly what they did. And this intensifies. This is something that's yet ahead of us. Verse 31, and I will make your cities waste. So what we saw in Lahaina in the last couple of weeks, as tragic as it is, it's an opening act. These people aren't talking about nuclear war. They have no restraint. War is a money-making machine for them. And now they're entertaining nuclear strikes. They've gone insane. So this is you know, the news we can expect in the near future. Just cities gone waste through different reasons. And bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And verse 32, this is really what I wanted to call your attention to in terms of the consequences of the covenant. And I will bring the land into desolation. And these people, oh, climate change. Repent. You can't despise God's statutes and then try to save the environment, because God himself will destroy the environment, especially with respect to the promised land. So he says here, I will bring the promised land, the land that I promised you, that the land that the whole earth should look to. I personally, God is saying, I'll make it desolate. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Verse 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. It just, this is exactly what Ezekiel, and this is what I keep trying to say, the prophets amplify Moses. Moses lays down the terms and conditions, and the prophets pick it up and warn Israel, and warn Judah, and warn the kings, and warn the priests. And how God acts, he doesn't act according to the Quran, which makes up these bizarre punishments. Oh, you broke the Sabbath, therefore I'm going to turn you into apes and pigs. Where does that even come from? So there are Muslims that truly, when they go to the zoo, there are Muslims, when they go to the zoo and they see monkeys in the cages, they genuinely, deeply believe that these are the descendants of Jews, that these used to be human beings, they used to be Jews, but because they broke the Sabbath, that's why they're now in the zoo and they're monkeys. They genuinely believe this because of the Quran. This kind of made up, and Allah, who just kind of loses his temper and just is very just capricious. This is not Jehovah. Everything that Jehovah does, he does according to his word. He speaks, and what comes out of his mouth performs exactly what he said. So when we see God's wrath in Ezekiel, everything that he does in his wrath, he is fulfilling the terms and conditions of the covenant. So he says here, they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. So, you know, a third, a third, a third, and then of that third, take a bit and put it in your skirts, and then of that, take it and go after it with the sword. Yeah, so this is all that's going to happen. And then even the remnant that's left, I'm going to go after them as well. So these people are in captivity. There's still some folks left in Jerusalem. God is going after them. And they're going to be taken into their enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. So having said all of that, and just a taste of what's in the Torah, and to say that, I said all of that to say that the Torah and the consequences of the covenant are not just on the people. They're also on the land. And so as Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the land, he's fulfilling what God laid down in the Torah. So the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against the mountains and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Ezekiel delivered the message that he was given. There's no message that Ezekiel received and said, yeah, I know God isn't serious, so I'll just write it down, but I don't intend to do anything with it. Whatever Ezekiel was given and what Ezekiel was told to do, that's exactly what he did, and that's exactly the message he delivered. And so he had to deliver this message to the land, to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, and say what to them? So he's facing the land, facing the mountains. He says, speaking for God, behold, I, even I, the creator, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And so these mountains tend to be the shrines where the pagans set up their altars. And instead of Israel being a light to the world, Israel runs after them, not unlike the churches today, where instead of us being a light, we're now trying to accommodate everybody. We're letting them lead us instead of us leading them. He says, and your altars shall be desolate. He's speaking to the land. And so altars have been set up on the mountains and the hills. And your images shall be broken. So he's speaking to Israel, really, but Israel needs to hear the consequences of their idolatry on the land. They have caused this. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel. So God is referring to the people in the land as the children of Israel. Because as we saw earlier, the southern kingdom represents the DNA of all the tribes of Israel. And so God now refers to them as Israel. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. Remember now, verse 5 is speaking of the land, and it's speaking to the land. So it really doesn't make sense for Ezekiel to speak to the land, and then for the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, which here in verse 4, he's speaking to the land and saying, your altars will be desolate, and I'm going to cast down slain men before your idols. You mountains of Israel that have altars on you, that the people are worshiping in, I'm going to cast down your slain men there. And then suddenly in verse 5, we suddenly jump to Pasadena, California, or Tyler, Texas, or London, England, or Toronto, Ontario. We have to stay focused. All of this prophecy in chapter 6 is about the land. And so speaking to the land, to the mountains, I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. So the idols are on the land, they're in the mountains, and these people are going to be slaughtered, and their carcasses are going to be in front of the cast down idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. God is furious that these high places have been set up in the land. When he told them, go into the land, utterly slay these people, these unclean people, and take down their high places and establish my worship. And instead, they leave the people, they marry into the people, and they adopt the people's religions and their gods. And they adopt their system of putting up these high places in the mountains. God is furious. And he says that the city shall be laid waste and the high places shall be desolate, according to the Torah, dealing with the holiness of the land. Leviticus deals with the holiness of the land and the people. God is holy. The land is holy. The people must be holy. And so the code of Leviticus is about the holiness of the land and the holiness of the covenant and how the people have to conform to this holiness. But if they violate this holiness, not only will they be destroyed, the land will be desolate and they'll be ejected from the land. So this is all about the land. That's why Ezekiel's prophecy is to the land. That your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, that God can finally have some peace from this idolatry in the promised land, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And again, he's talking to the land, but by extension, he's talking to the people who are in the land. Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. So God is always going to leave this remnant, but the expectation then is for the remnant to see, again, when they saw what happened to the north, God left the south. The idea being that the south would look at what happened to the north and say, okay, we can't do that. We need to repent. But instead, God says they saw what happened to the north, and they were worse. They were more idolatrous and unfaithful than the north. But God did not divorce them, because the covenant is an eternal covenant. And he punishes them severely, but then he sent Jesus Christ. We'll come to that. Eventually, we'll come to that. Yet will I, and we've already covered that through Isaiah and through Luke and Acts and all of that. Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. That scattering through the countries, That's not God in this sort of knee-jerk, capricious reaction. Oh, I don't know what to do. I'm so angry. I'll scatter you to the countries. No, that's God saying, okay, we're in an agreement here. Even though you've been unfaithful to the covenant, I am faithful to the covenant. So this is an algorithm that we've set up between us. You're going to be idolatrous? Let me check the covenant. What are the consequences for my people being idolatrous? Oh, I see. They're going to be scattered to the nations. And they're going to be driven there. And they're going to be so humiliated and suffer so much that in their scattering in these enemy nations, they'll finally come to their senses and repent. And that's when I'll bring them back. So this is all part of the covenant. And it's all demonstrating how faithful God is to the covenant. He doesn't just freak out. I don't know what to do. I think I'll turn you into apes and pigs. Verse 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations where they shall be carried captives. And this is hopefully when we read verse 9, I hope echoes of Moses are ringing in our ears. This is exactly what Moses said, that the blessing and the curse will come upon you and you'll be scattered to the nations and humiliated. And when you come to your senses, then I'll gather you. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations where they shall be carried captive. Finally, the Torah will come to mind. And finally, they'll understand, why did this happen to us? And somebody's going to be preaching the gospel faithfully. And they're going to say, you know what? That's us. That's exactly what God said. Those of you that escape of you shall remember me among the nations where they shall be carried captives. Because I am broken with their whorish heart. I can't take it how unfaithful they've been. I have to look at the covenant to see what are the consequences here. I'm broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. They just can't help themselves. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And clearly, hopefully we see ourselves in this. And we see that these consequences which come from the Torah, as much as this is speaking specifically of the land, but the Torah also speaks of the people. And we can see here that the people, even though they're carried captive and they're taken away from the land, God still knows who they are. And the covenant clauses, terms and conditions, are still applicable. Just because they're no longer in the land doesn't mean the covenant is no longer applicable. The covenant follows these people and their DNA wherever they go. Sorry. Back to Leviticus 26, just in terms of, again, just tying this back to Torah, verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto, they've walked contrary unto me. Well, I've also walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. So what Ezekiel is saying, he is fulfilling what Moses laid down in the Torah. So you walk contrary to God, God is going to walk contrary to you. And he's going to bring you into the land of your enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, so if now in their suffering they humble themselves, and they then accept the punishment, accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And it's not that he's forgotten the covenant, because he's actually acting out the covenant, but those parts of the covenant that says, you know, Jacob will be forever. And we won't be able to count for the seed of Jacob spreading everywhere, like the sand of the sea. All those eternal blessings of the covenant. Finally, God is going to say, okay, when you learn your lesson, you're still under covenant. And I still have an obligation to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Abraham. So then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? And I will remember the land. Somehow, we don't care about the land. Somehow, we don't care about Jerusalem because we're here in the West. So therefore, God has forgotten about Jerusalem. He's forgotten about the promised land, and it's all about us. No, the covenant has real estate associated with it. And God is always thinking about the land. And even though he's scattered these people throughout the earth, and we can look to see where they are and trace them, God's focus is on the land. And so as he remembers his covenant, he also remembers the land. Deuteronomy 30. This is our kind of go-to scripture whenever we want to understand the prophets. That the blessing and the curse is going to come upon you. And when the curse comes upon you, you shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So everything in the Torah, they're finally going to accept it. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's going to be this deep repentance. That then the Lord your God will end your captivity, your slavery, and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So scattering and gathering is in the context of the land. You can't scatter and gather unless there's a central point. And that central point is Jerusalem. The scattering is away from Jerusalem. The gathering is back to Jerusalem and the surrounding land. So we've got to have the focus of God. This is eternal. This is an eternal covenant. Back to Ezekiel. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So when God does this to the land and does this to the people and scatters them and really destroys them and humbles them, it means that they don't know. They've forgotten who Jehovah is. They don't know his character. They're making things up. And they have this Baal, Ashtoreth, Jehovah syncretism that they don't know who God is. But they're going to learn who he is. And they're going to learn that he's very faithful and that he's furious. And that you don't enter into covenant with God and then play with him like he's a toy. They're going to learn this. And they're going to have a lot of respect for him. And I'm afraid many of us in the covenant community who have the Holy Spirit, we don't really know God. And we think we can show up any way we like, come to the service, the holy service, come before this mighty God, jeans and a t-shirt. Why even bother to bathe? Just show up. Why shave? It's just God. Can't see him, so he must not be real. God demands respect. We don't play with God. And he demands respect for his covenant and for his word. And so if we're not studying his word, it's hard for us to understand who he is. And so not studying Ezekiel, it's a big book, so why study it? Not studying Isaiah, not studying Jeremiah. These are big books. Why study them? And they're difficult. Not reading and keeping on reading Revelation, because, it's a kind of intense book and it seems so negative, so I don't want to read it. And then as we don't read these books, we begin to formulate an idea of Jehovah, which is false. And so we no longer know him. And that's exactly what happened to these people. They weren't studying the text and they didn't know Jehovah. But he's going to interact with them in such a way that they will know him. They will really get to know him and his faithfulness to his word. When all of this happens, they shall know that I am Jehovah and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. So yes, he's saying that he will do this evil unto them, bring this catastrophe upon them through Ezekiel. But Ezekiel is repeating what he told Moses. And so God has never changed. God is not like, well, what do I do now? He has a plan. And what he speaks, he means. In Isaiah, so they will know. And that's why they're going to be his witnesses. Because they're going through an experiential learning process where they're learning firsthand, you don't play with God. And that he means what he says, and that he never speaks in vain. And so when they go through all of this and they come to know him and they come to know that he never speaks in vain. Then we understand now what we studied in Isaiah 43 and verse 9, where he's able to say then, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Let's have this now courtroom drama, this courtroom process, this courtroom ceremony, and let all the nations be gathered and all the people assembled, that all should really surround Jerusalem and learn from Jerusalem. But now they're going to. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who has scripture that they can say, our God said this anciently, and here we are? And not a single thing that he said has fallen to the ground. Who, of all the nations, what you have Quran? Come show us your Quran. Come teach us, God is saying. Come and teach us from your scriptures, from your prophet. Tell us what you've got. Let them bring forth their witnesses. What is it that you testify that there's no God but Allah, and you testify that Muhammad is his prophet, and you testify that the Quran is the final revelation from God, when we know the revelation says that anybody who adds to this is adding all the curses upon themselves in that text. And anybody who takes away is taking themselves out of the book of life. So you want to testify? God is saying, come, all you nations, come and testify and bring forth your witnesses so that you can justify everything you've done. All the killing, all the slaughter, all the theft. Come and justify it now with your testimony. Or if you can't do that, if you've got nothing, then instead shut up and listen. So if you can't do that, then hear and say it is truth. So somebody has the truth, ancient truth that has been fulfilled. In 43 verse 10, he says to Judah, you, Judah, are my witnesses. So let them bring their witnesses forward. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know, that you're going to go through all of this, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You will be able to stand with absolute conviction and say, this is our God. This is the only God. Verse 12, I have declared and have saved. I anciently said, this is what I'm going to do. That when you're scattered to all these nations and you finally come to your senses, I will bring you back and save you. I declared this anciently. From ancient times, I said this. From the beginning, I declared the end. I've declared and have saved and I've shown. When there was no strange God among you, when you were in covenant and faithful to me, I said all of this. Therefore, you are my witnesses. Open your text. Look at your experiential plot line, compare it to the text, and then tell these nations who I am, now that you know me, says the Lord, that I am God. Verse 8 of chapter 44 of Isaiah, fear you not, neither be afraid. Haven't I told you this from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. You're going through all of this so that you'll be able to declare to the nations who I am. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God. I know not any. And soon they will know God, and they'll be able to say the same thing. There's no God but Jehovah. None. And here's his text. Here's what he said anciently. Here we are thousands of years later, and not a single word he has spoken has fallen to the ground. Let's just finish now. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, smite with the hand and stamp with your foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Again, Israel is the audience of Ezekiel's message. He's giving this to the people of his day. But as we've seen, all Israel is represented in the southern kingdom. Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now, this is Torah. This is exactly what God said in the Torah. You'll fall by the sword, you'll be eating your children, and your land will be full of pestilence. So these are covenant curses, which then, you know, sword, famine, pestilence, it sounds familiar. So now when we see when Christ in Matthew 24 says nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, there's the sword. And Judah, or the southern kingdom, is going to be on the wrong end, is going to get the brunt of the force of all of this, because Satan is stirring all of this up against Judah. So there's the sword. Oh, and there shall be famines. Oh, and pestilences. Sword, famine, pestilence. This is Torah language. And because we're not familiar with Torah, we come to New Testament, and we just read the New Testament like Christ is just talking, just saying things. When this God is so faithful to the covenant, and this prophecy is in the context, and earthquakes in diverse places, this is in the context of what happened in Matthew 23, when he's speaking to Jerusalem. And he says to Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And in the context of the curse of Jerusalem, he says, there's going to be sword, famine, and pestilence. Which, if they have a sense of Torah, this is not lost on them. Ezekiel 6, verse 12. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. So all of this pestilence, you're going to see it. It's going to go into these foreign lands, or lands that are not in the promised land. It's going to follow these people. That wherever these people go, the pestilence is going to catch them there. No wonder we're seeing this kind of global pandemic, and that God means what he says. And he that is near shall fall by the sword. So God knows the DNA of these people. And near to what? Near who? Near what? Near Jerusalem. So if you're taken far from Jerusalem, you're building a land, a life somewhere else, pestilence will get you. If you're near, the sword will get you. And he that remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. So then whatever's left, famine will get you. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. God is angry, and it's going to get intense. We're going to be marching through a lot of intense anger, because you don't play with God. You don't go into covenant with God and then turn your back and think, okay, I'm finished now. That's again why God gives us marriage. And we say we have an oath, till death do us part. Because he wants us to understand the binding nature of covenant, and how that binding nature of covenant is the foundation of society. That when we are faithful to our covenant and faithful to our word, the whole society rests upon that binding. And when we figure out how to bring joy and love and comfort and provision into this binding, and then children come out of it, this is beautiful. But if our word means nothing, we say, I promise, I swear, I give my oath. And then, because maybe we're following Quran, we learn that, oh, Muhammad, whenever he made an oath he saw something better, he could just break it. And so therefore we can do that as well. And so oath means nothing. A vow means nothing. God, don't play with God. All that the Lord has said we will do, or when we're baptized, yes, I will follow the Lord for the rest of my life. We can't say these things and then turn our back on our oath. And again, that's why he gives us marriage, to understand this and to see the blessing of oath. That when we make an oath and we stick to it, marriage, baptism, we covenant with God and we stick to it. Blessings. That's what Deuteronomy 28, 29, Leviticus 26, blessings upon blessings. But when we break our oath, Deuteronomy 28, 29, Leviticus 26, curses. And he wants to, this, we need to understand this. We can't understand prophecy if we don't understand this. He says, this sword, pestilence, famine, this is how I will accomplish my fury upon them. And here we see in Leviticus 21 and verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, that's the sword. We have to keep watch. Everything that's happening, wars, rumors of wars, all this, everything, all the instability, all eyes on Jerusalem. All of this is setting up the conditions for the prophecies against Jerusalem. So as we're keeping watch, when we see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the final desolation, it's been cycles, right? So in Ezekiel's day, Nebuchadnezzar went, took them captive. The rest were then subject to persecution. We see in the Roman era in 70 AD, Jerusalem's conquered again. Now it's set up again. Now we have the final desolation. So that's what we're looking for now, this final intensification. When you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know, absolutely, there's no turning back. We've passed the point of no return. Then know, these people mean business. They have a hatred. They want to completely eradicate Jerusalem. Then know that the desolation thereof, of Jerusalem, is near. There's no turning back. Then, because the sword is now upon the land, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of town as fast as you can. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Get out. There's no turning back. Satan is unleashing his absolute intense, pathological, murderous hatred for the covenant people. Get out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So if you're in Judah, but you're not in Jerusalem, That's going to be the boiling point. That's the point of intensification. Don't think, well, I better come into Jerusalem. Maybe I have family there. Maybe I want to do some worship there. No. Just stay out. Get out. And if you're out, stay out. Why? For these be the days of vengeance. Why? That everything which is written may be fulfilled. Everything. Everything we see in the Torah, everything we see in the prophets, everything that is spoken of by God about Jerusalem, this is when it all finally, everything. Christ says, you know, he didn't come to change one dot, one tittle of the law. He didn't come to nullify the Torah or the prophets. Everything's going to be fulfilled. So all the sword, the famine, the pestilence, but it's going to be so intense. This pathological, murderous hatred for Judah, for Jerusalem, it's going to be so intense. Woe unto them that are with child. If you can't run because you're pregnant, or you can't run because you're still nursing, and to them that give suck in those days. This is a time of absolute insanity. It's a time of demonic possession. Ideological possession, that these people will think they're doing God's service. For there shall be great distress in the land. It doesn't say in the world. In the land. Fulfilling the Torah, fulfilling the prophets. In the land. We have to stay focused on the land. And wrath upon this people, which we just read in Ezekiel. Distress upon the land, wrath upon the people. And God is using the enemies of Judah to fulfill his fury, which is Torah. I will use your enemy. I will rise up your enemies against you. And so this satanic wrath of ideological possession, which facilitates the wrath of Satan, it's all God's orchestration, which we have to understand, and understand it's about the land. And they shall fall, that is Judah, by the edge of the sword. Ah, sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Oh, captivity. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles. Ah, Ezekiel's prophecies will be completely fulfilled. upon Jerusalem until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that there's an end to this. There's an until. Last couple of verses in Ezekiel. When all of this happens upon these people and upon the land, according to the scriptures, it's not some new made up thing that somebody will be able to say to them, okay, turn to Ezekiel chapter 5 and let me expound this for you, why this is happening to you. And while you're there, let's go to Isaiah. And since you're Isaiah, well, we have to go to Jeremiah. And then let's spend some time in Amos. Why don't we go to Micah? Well, you know what? It wouldn't be right to look at these, to have this prophetic study without going to Moses. This is happening. You've brought it upon yourself because you are the children of the murderers of the prophets and you have rejected Christ. But Christ has not rejected you. He knows who you are and he's calling you to repentance. And this is what Moses said would happen. Here's the gospel. So then you shall know when all of this comes upon you. Then, not now. You don't know now. They have no idea who God is. But then you shall know that I am Jehovah. When will they know this? When their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains. So Ezekiel is prophesying against the mountains and against the hills. Why? Because of these practices, these pagan practices. In all the tops of the mountains and under every green tree. And we can't even go into detail of this sort of pagan practices that are accompanying this kind of worship. And under every thick oak, the place where they did offer a sweet savor to all their idols, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate. We cannot understand what Ezekiel is saying in chapter 6. Without the Torah, without the covenant, and understanding that this is not some new thing God is doing. It's not, he's not just talking in vain. He's being very, very precise. And we have to be precise as we try to understand God's word. In this way, will I stretch out my hand upon them. I'm going to prophesy against the mountains, against the hills, against the valleys. Because in this way, according to the Torah, am I going to stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate? Yes, more desolate than the wilderness towards Diblath. And so it's basically from end to end of the land. In all their habitations, they shall know that I am Jehovah, the God that never speaks in vain. The God that never has to, you know, get an eraser and rub out that part of the Quran and write something else. That's not who Jehovah is. Jehovah speaks once and he doesn't have to speak again because he's the true God. So that's Ezekiel 6, the prophecy primarily in Ezekiel 6, unlike Ezekiel 5, which was against Jerusalem. Now Ezekiel 6 is against the land. And in both cases, we can understand what Ezekiel is saying when we understand what God gave to Moses and how faithful God is to his covenant. And if we're going to stand before him, we're going to be faithful to our covenant. So if we're baptized, if we've covenanted with God, if we have the Holy Spirit, we said no matter what. And so no matter what, we're in this covenant, and what a blessing it is. You know, it's kind of paradoxical. It sounds like, oh, I've lost all my choice. I'm in this covenant. I can't get out. And yet, if we obey the covenant, this is the source of our greatest blessing. Our marriages are the source of our greatest blessings. Our covenant with Christ in preparation for our marriage to him is the source of our greatest blessing. Being able to speak and be faithful to what we speak is on the level of God, and we are made in his image. What a wonderful God we serve. It's going to be intense, I have to warn you. But what a joy to come to know God and to come to know how faithful he is. And therefore, we can have solid faith because we understand he's the God who promises and never breaks his promise. God bless you, brethren. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Murray is back. Oh, I should just check. He's back, and he's going to be bringing the sermon to us on Sabbath. So hopefully you can join us right here on Sabbath, on Saturday at 1:30. And just before I go, let me just check the chat in case there is anything that I need to address. So greetings to all of you. Lovely to see you here. Great to see the conversations that are going back and forth. And see Carlotta used to be in CGI in Atlanta. Okay, very, very good. Excellent. Looking. I don't think there's anything that I need to respond to. But wonderful that all of you are fellowshipping here. And thank you, Dave and Deb. Wonderful. Sister Carlotta, thank you. Happy Sabbath. Take care. Beautiful Sister Rose. Thank you, Brother Rick. Wonderful, brethren. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Let's be loyal and faithful to the covenant. Enjoy the blessings of the covenant, but also be ready to preach the gospel in the context of the bad news associated with breaking the covenant and the good news of Jesus the Christ fulfilling the covenant as a way of extending mercy to those who deserve no mercy, but through God's tender loving kindness, they can have the mercy of Christ extended to them. God bless you all.